So we're concluding 2025, heading into 2026, by wrapping up a little series that we have kind of interspersed throughout our year called Habits of Purpose. Can you believe we're already at the end of 2025? And what we've been doing in this Habits of Purpose series is asking ourselves the question, what does it practically look like to live as members of Christ's kingdom, like practically? And what are some habits, holy habits, sanctified habits that we can create or engage in that help us in our living in and developing, growing, participating in Christ's ever-increasing kingdom? So today we're going to focus on the habit of goal setting. I thought this would be helpful for us as I was considering our series this year. Around this time, a lot of people are getting into New Year's resolutions, and we start thinking, even if we're not New Year's resolutions people, we typically, it's a fresh year, some of us start thinking about goals and different things we would like to be accomplishing throughout the year. So today we're focusing on the habit of goal setting, or we might be able to say, maybe putting more biblical language on it, purposeful planning. So really what I want to do today is first give us a biblical foundation for why I believe that actually setting goals, whatever you want to call it, or whenever you do it, right? Now is a good time, beginning of the year, but it doesn't have to be here. But why is purposeful planning or goal setting biblical? Not just out of habit, or, well, that's what we do at the first of the year, but why is that actually biblical? How does it grow out of Scripture? And then secondly, I want to give us some principles, five principles that will govern our goal setting. Not just setting any goals we want, but if we're going to be active participants in Christ's kingdom, what principles should govern or guide our goal setting? And then just give us some practical ways to do that. If you were to write down a thesis statement or a main point for our time together tonight, you could say this: purposeful planning is a way we live out God's image in us. God is a purposeful planner. And so when we plan purposefully, we actually image Him, His image in us. And it also helps us to practically invest in building His kingdom. So that's kind of the thought that shapes our sermon for this evening. Because here's the reality: in every season of life, we are either being shaped by our circumstances, our environment, or we are shaping our circumstances and our environment under God's guidance. It's what's happening. And there's really no neutral ground, if you think about it. But I also want to be really clear that what I'm doing here tonight is not a self-help sermon. It's about living out God's image in us and also His command to take dominion, or as Christ would say, to make disciples. So from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, which is where we need to go back, God said to Adam and Eve, His created people, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. You hear these action words? Fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Genesis 1:28 and then 2:15 and 18. So we've talked about this a couple of years ago when we were in our foundation series. God makes men to tend or to provide, and to lead and to protect. It's kind of three summary words of what he created men to do. He created women to companion, to help, and to complete, or you could say beautify. And so God sets Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gives them tasks to accomplish. But it's not just a job to do. It's, I've created you to be like me, and the way you're like me is men, you tend and provide and lead and protect, and women, you companion and help and complete and beautify. And the two of you together is what images my complete and total character. You need both of you in order to reflect me, both genders. And so like God, we are created to order, fill, and rest. It is actually built into our DNA that we have an active, intentional stance. Maybe you've been around sports long enough. If you're on a field, we were doing some shooting training, and the shooter trainer said, take an athletic stance. Some people knew what that meant, others didn't. But an athletic stance is your feet apart, your arms up, and you're ready to engage. We are actually created with an athletic stance. We're supposed to be ready to engage. It's God's DNA in us. But there's a battle, because after the fall, our fallenness pulls us towards passivity or reacting. One of the significant ways that the fall has marred God's image in us is that it pulls us towards passivity or reacting to things as opposed to being proactive. Because of this, I think we see the fall tending to pull us into one of two ditches. Some of us lean towards passivity, a fatalism that's born of resignation or despair, and that it breeds inaction. We drift through life without effort, without prayer, without pursuit, excusing, being stagnant, and kind of waving our hands, saying, well, just if we're believers, well, this is just, it's just the Lord's will. It's an inevitable fate. While others swing to what Proverbs that we read together calls arrogance, that we actually, it's not that we don't plan, it's that we clutch too tightly to our plans as absolutes. We have a rigid insistence that there is one way, it's the way I'm doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it regardless. We blast past all obstacles, acting as if we're ultimately in charge and neglecting the fact that sometimes God intervenes and wants to change our plans. And Proverbs says, that's arrogance. And so we tend, because of the fall, towards these two ditches, passivity and arrogance. The book of Proverbs is a fantastic book, and it acknowledges this very tension. And yet it overflows with a better way, a way to navigate goal setting or purposeful planning in a way that is both wise, it reveals diligence as fruitful, and humble submission to God as essential. So Proverbs wants to walk us in the way of wisdom about how purposeful planning can be helpful. We're going to see today in Proverbs 16:9, as we ended, that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. And that there's a both end. There is a proactive planning on our part, and yet God still is the sovereign orchestrator. And so this habit of purposeful planning, or in other words, we could say setting clear goals and then pursuing them helps us to stay fully engaged as participants who are truly desiring to build God's kingdom. So tonight we are going to be in the book of Proverbs and pulling out five key principles for purposeful planning built on this reality that we are living out God's image in us. And so I'm going to give you the five principles, and then we're just going to pray and then walk through them. So the first principle is to be proactive. The second one is prudence, goodness, diligence, and dependence. These are principles by which we should think about how we and for what, to what we plan purposefully. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to be directed by it. We hear a lot about New Year's resolutions or setting goals. Some of us, like myself, have set so many and failed at them that even the thought of setting more gets discouraging. To some of us, actually setting goals and then accomplishing them is easier. But there's a danger of overconfidence. We forget to include you or pay attention because you become so good at just determining things and then knocking it out. Some of us can relate with one more than the other. But all of that changes, Lord, when we're asked to build your kingdom. Because whether we're discouraged or whether we're just really competent, those of us who are discouraged need to get ourselves up and move forward because it's your kingdom. Those of us with greater confidence have to slow down, take inventory, evaluate our heart motives because it's your kingdom, not ours. And so help us, Lord, as we take this common topic that swirls around and leverage it to do good unto us by matching it up against your word and seeing what it is that you have for us. So may we be grateful recipients of your word tonight to proclaim it to one another in both singing and worship, and also in our conversations that follow. We need your help. Amen. So I want to talk about this first principle that we should apply to our proactive or purposeful planning, and that's that of being proactive. It's foundational that we understand here that the scriptures do not present planning and goal setting as an optional extra for certain personality types, right? So it's not just about those who are type A, you know, administratively gifted. Again, the Bible settles the ground. We're all, regardless of our gifts, working to grow in our construction of Christ's kingdom practically. Scripture celebrates purposeful planning as a mark of wisdom and as the very outworking of God's image in us. You hear that? Scripture celebrates purposeful planning as a mark of wisdom and the outworking of God's image in us. We saw this even in Genesis as I read a few short passages. God created humanity to be proactive, not passive. He commanded us to subdue, to cultivate, to rule, and to fill. These are mandates of action that reflect a purposeful, forward-moving nature. We belong to the God who chose us in Christ before the foundations of the earth. So to be passive then is not simply a matter of inconvenience or unproductivity. You with me? So that's why I'll re-say it. This is not a self-help sermon. This is not about how do I make my life more productive, or because quite honestly, when we're passive, over time our life gets really hard, right? I just want to make my life better. This is not a sermon about that. It's a teaching about how do we become productive members of Christ's kingdom, right? Passivity is a failure to live out who we were created to be. Passivity is actually a quiet rebellion against a proactive creator. If we live inconsistent with this truth, it results in drift towards selfishness. We could also reframe the word selfishness as sinful or evil. In other words, in passivity, we don't drift towards godliness. If you put it in neutral, we don't drift to becoming more like the Lord. I say that, but I also want to say this. I really want you to hear me. One of the things I love doing is when I'm working through sermons is thinking about many of the personalities and the people, all of you, as we're hearing this teaching. And for some of you, you really need to hear this. Proactivity does not mean every believer must be a rigid, type A personality and planner. Some personalities naturally tend or lean towards flexibility, adaptability, and kind of going with the flow. And I want you to hear me, that's not inherently wrong. God wires us all differently, but the issue is intention. A flexible person can still be deeply proactive by intentionally choosing to act or to decide and to steward opportunities that are coming their way, right? It is ultimately about our heart posture. And what is it we're looking to do? And I believe this is what the book of Proverbs is aiming at. It's this heart posture that says, I want to do whatever you've called me to do, Lord. And Proverbs presents a refusing of passivity and a deliberately taking dominion, independence upon the Lord. And some of us, and I would say the benefit of being a little bit more flexible, if you will, is that we tend to be a little bit better depending on the Lord. Where those of us who are wired type A and more planners and plotters, it can be a challenge to depend on the Lord. So both ditches come with their weaknesses. Are you with me? And again, God calls us all to be active participants in His ever-increasing kingdom. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Like the ant, we are proactive by God's design. The ant looks ahead and acts now for future needs. She does it instinctively, without a boss, without a rigid structure or external pressure. And so God commends her initiative, not necessarily her methodology. And he says, take a look at the ant, pay attention, and gain this wisdom. Proverbs 12:24 reinforces the outcome of that kind of living. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Proactivity, again, reflects God's image in us as rulers and cultivators. But passivity is an abdication of that image and makes us a slave to our circumstances. It's what the proverb is saying. The slothful will be put to forced labor. They become slaves to circumstances. What you worship, you serve. If you worship circumstances, you will end up serving them like a slave. There's my favorite UFC fighter, Rich Franklin, a believer, follower of Christ. He was talking about the necessity of making quick decisions in a fight, and he quoted Theodore Roosevelt, and he says this, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The second best thing you can do is the wrong thing. But the worst possible thing you can do is nothing. Why does God command diligent, proactive planning? Because we are stewards of things that do not belong to us. Because we are stewards of important things that do not belong to us. Godly planning is not optional administrative tasks. It is dominion work. We are building His kingdom. We are hardwired to think ahead, to cultivate and subdue, just like our Creator, who thoughtfully ordered the cosmos and sovereignly planned redemption from eternity past. So the first principle that should govern our purposeful planning is proactivity. We should be proactive. The second principle that should govern our purposeful planning is prudence. I looked for a lot of words, and I found this one, and I had to admit, I didn't know what it meant. But the more I studied it and found out the definition, the better I liked it. Prudence is actually the practical wisdom that enables us to make decisions with careful foresight. Said another way, it's planning with diligence. We're going to talk about diligence in a minute. Prudence is choosing the long-term good over short-term impulses, exercising caution yet without paralysis, and acting sensibly for lasting fruitfulness. That's what prudence is. And Scripture repeatedly commends this virtue of prudence. So Proverbs 21:5 declares, the plans of the diligent lead to surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The plans of the diligent, plans and diligence together. Plans is I'm thinking through something I want to do. Diligence is the ability to actually act that out. Plans and diligence together is prudence, and they surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The author of Proverbs is providing a clear outcome for prudence. it brings abundance. While haste, in other words, rushed decisions that are driven by the tyranny of the urgent or are the consequence of procrastinating, leads to lack. That's what the author is saying. The principle touches every area of our lives, whether it be finances or relationship or ministry or work or church or our spiritual growth. Prudence brings abundance, but haste leads to lack. It's important as we're working through Proverbs to remember this too, is that Proverbs observe a reliable pattern in God's world. They're not ironclad guarantees. But the author is wise enough, he's been around enough to say, I've watched enough people, and this is almost always true, practically speaking. And what the Proverbs consistently reveal is this: steady, intentional effort far outperforms passive, rushed, or shoddy, or impulsive actions. It's what the author is saying. This isn't always true, but mostly true. Prudence, being steady and intentional, will always outperform passivity. Jesus himself reinforces a call to prudence in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. He says this: "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What he's talking about is building the kingdom, participating in the building of the kingdom of Christ. And he is saying, look ahead, count the cost, see what it takes, plan accordingly. Following Christ is the ultimate long-term commitment, right? And prudent disciples don't just drift into it casually. That's what Jesus is saying. My wife Mary put a little sign on our refrigerator, and it says, "Holiness doesn't come from happenstance." It's true. And so purposeful planning then isn't optional productivity advice. But purposeful planning is responsible, faithful stewardship of the life that God has entrusted to us. Purposeful planning is responsible, faithful stewardship of the life that God has entrusted to us. And so in a world that celebrates instant gratification, where we are reacting to every beep and ding and flashing light, right? Prudence calls us to slow down, look farther ahead, align with God's plans, come underneath him, get in order, right? Prudence protects us from foolishness. It positions us for blessing, and it honors the God who himself is perfectly prudent. So the second principle that we should, when we're thinking about goal setting, the second principle that we should go, I want to set goals, how should I do it, is prudence. The third principle is goodness. Being proactive and then also being prudent is essential, but it must be aimed at what is good. Proactivity and prudence must have a target, and that must be goodness. Long-term planning aimed at ourselves is as destructive as passivity. You with me? If alls we're doing is getting our worlds right, to make the most money, to get people to think well of us, to make my life convenient, to get my kids to obey, whatever, if long-term planning is only and always about us, it is equally as destructive as passivity, because both are aimed at self as king, not Christ. So Proverbs 14:22 asks a piercing question. It says this: do not those who plot evil — and I think we tend to think, you know, murder, stealing, those people who plot evil are out there. Not so easy, off the hook. Plotting evil just means really to be profoundly selfish, okay? Focused on self. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan good find love and faithfulness. Those who plan good find love and faithfulness. Notice the contrast here. Those who plot evil, they wander into destruction, while those who plan good come into steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, these are observable patterns of life and living and wisdom. Planning, whether you're plotting evil or planning good, are never neutral. It either serves righteousness or veers towards selfishness. And again, without purposeful planning, we don't drift towards goodness. And God hasn't left us to wonder, well, what is good? God has revealed exactly what is good, so we can aim at it. Micah 6:8 proclaims, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Purposeful planning, therefore, is at its core aligning itself with God's priorities. That's what goodness is. Whatever you value, Lord, I want to value. Whatever you love, I want to love. Whatever you organize life around, I want to organize life around. Remember a few months ago when we were in our study in Titus, Nick brought this up when he was teaching, and it kept getting repeated over and over, but Paul repeatedly urges believers to be zealous for good works. Remember? Galatians 6:10 affirms that repetition in Titus. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." So purposeful planning should actively seek goodness as God defines it. Not just organizing our lives for us, but the kind of planning and goal setting that pleases the Lord encompasses, "I want to do good to the people around me." This shouldn't be a surprise. We were created and redeemed precisely for this purpose of good doing. Ephesians 2:10 declares, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has already laid out the good works for us. Our planning is simply seeking to keep in step faithfully with what he has ordained. God has already laid out our good works for us, and our planning is simply seeking to step faithfully in what he has ordained for us. We don't have to recreate the wheel. We don't have to come up with this all on our own. And then remember, he also equips us for this very task. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that the Scriptures makes every man, every woman of God, complete and equipped for every good work. We don't have to go finding our roadmap in the world or reading, you know, these books on purpose-driven life and it's in the Word. The Word of God equips us so that we know how to live lives for every good work. Isn't that encouraging? And so at its core, this plan for good flows directly from the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is goodness. And so kingdom-oriented goal setting is not primarily about personal convenience or achievement or our comforts. Instead, every goal that we set for ourselves should be asking a couple of questions. Does this help me to love God more? Does this help me to love and do good unto those people around me? Does this advance Christ's kingdom, His rule, His gospel? Does it put His attributes on display? Does it bring Him glory? I don't know about you, this was really helpful for me to think about, right? If I think about goal setting, I'll be honest with you, a lot of my goals as I'm evaluating have to do with convenience, comfort, right? And these five principles for me are like, man, I'm going to apply those to every one of my goals. Helpful. So that's goodness. Let's consider the principle of diligence. Diligence is the engine that turns purposeful planning into reality. Proverbs 13:4 actually captures this really well. It says this, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." I thought it was interesting that the sluggard has cravings. There's still cravings going on. There's still desires. But there's nothing there. But the soul of those who are diligent is richly supplied. It is diligent, steady, persistent effort that brings true satisfaction. Look, guys, the Lord is just growing us up. He is a loving Father who says, I used to do some of this stuff for you. Now I'm expecting you to do it on your own. Come on, let's keep going. But the good news is these aren't big, extravagant things. So what I don't want some of us doing is hanging our hats on these big, extravagant plans. It's not what the Lord's doing. He's actually just calling us to be steady and faithful. We talk a lot about being obedient in the next 5 minutes. I think that right there is the best plan going. So obey the Lord simply. Walk steadily. Keep going, moving forward. We don't have to be taken. Some people are wired to take big, giant, long leaps. I mean, look at us. We're a church of almost 18 years. I look around to some of my friends that I went to school with or know, and they've got churches that have been around for 18 years, and they're much bigger than this. I'll be honest with you, I don't care. I'm being faithful. I'm doing what God's called me to do. There's a lot of growth happening here. A lot of things going deep. I'm very, very content with that. So we can't get hung up on hanging our understanding of success out there on these big, huge things or people that are more quote-unquote successful than us. Success is faithfulness in the small things. And diligence doesn't always look big. And I would say actually most often it doesn't look big. Diligence is far more than just hard work. It's earnest, wholehearted commitment to what is good as God defines it. I'm not just pursuing a task. I'm pursuing good as God defines it. Diligence is perseverance without arrogance. And diligence is perseverance without falling into laziness. Diligence avoids those two ditches. And diligence is dominion work. It is what we are called to do, regardless of which ditch we typically tend to fall in. It's a way we actively reflect God's image to bring order and fruitfulness and beauty out of chaos. Lastly, and this one is an essential principle that Proverbs regularly addresses. We saw it in chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and that's dependence. This is the crucial balance. Diligence without dependence becomes arrogance. Diligence without dependence becomes arrogance and self-reliance. We plan boldly, but God directs ultimately. Let's just repeat some of the verses we read together at the beginning. Proverbs 16, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16, 5, everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Jumping up to Proverbs 19, 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but its purpose of the Lord that will stand. In the New Testament, James says the same thing. Come now, all you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet do you not know what tomorrow will bring? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. These verses are just teaching us that planning and diligence honors God. It's part of our responsibility as image bearers, yet sovereignty belongs to Him and to Him alone. We chart the course, but He orders our steps. And sometimes, quite oftentimes, He redirects, He provides trials or unexpected opportunities to shape and to fashion our steps. This is not a call to fatalism or inaction, but it is humble dependence. Plan ambitiously, and yet all the time praying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And insert Proverbs chapter 15, 22, because it adds a real practical layer to this dependence. Says this, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Wise planning isn't solitary. It seeks input. It's the part of dependence that reveals itself in our relationships together. The blend of this diligent effort and dependent is how we live out dominion making faithfully, shaping our world under God's guidance for His glory. I don't know how else to do it, right? I kept coming back and back again as I'm thinking about these five principles. And I think the Apostle Paul's life, he was a great example of these five principles combined. I would just encourage you to meditate on his life when you're thinking about this goal setting or purposeful planning. But Paul was proactive, he was prudent, he focused on goodness, he was diligent, and yet he was dependent. In Romans 15:20, he declares, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. I mean, this is an ambitious dude, right? I'm going boldly where no man has gone before. And yet multiple times we see him saying, I've wanted to come to you, but the Lord has delayed me, and in His timing I will get to you. Paul planned purposefully to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. He planned strategically. He actually chose cities. He mapped out routes. He assembled teams. He actually went on fundraising missions. What was he doing? He's planning purposefully. Yet he held those plans with his hands open, allowing the Holy Spirit to redirect him, which the Holy Spirit often did through hardships or unexpected things. Paul lived a life of purposeful planning. So as we wrap up this series of habits on purpose, I just would encourage us not to leave as hearers of the word only, but doers. On the back table, I have little half sheets out there, and it's a longer explanation of an application than we have time to go into today, and I don't think necessary. But if you're like, I really want to do that, I want to think through my goals and plans in relationship to those five principles, I did a short little application in your regular handouts, but there's a longer version in the back, and if you want to do that, I would strongly encourage you to do that. But the first thing is, I do want to say this. If this is more than just a self-help sermon, and we're actually grounding this in the Word of God, then the first thing we ought to be doing is evaluating, have I been living that way or not? And if you haven't been, then repent and turn from your sin. Because it's not just a good idea, it's God's idea, and disobedience to it is actually not just, I'm just not a good planner, it's actually sin. You with me? And we need to repent and turn and change. And one of the best ways to start this new year is with a heart of repentance and saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. And who are we that you are mindful of us, let alone that you would invite us in to your kingdom and then say, go and make it happen on the world that I created for you. And then even after we messed that up by the sin of our parents, which we have followed through willfully, you still call us out of darkness and into your marvelous light through what we just celebrated this whole Christmas season and the coming of our Lord and King Christ, who established his ever-increasing kingdom, and the zeal of the Lord is going to see the kingdom through, and you just say, welcome, come participate in my ever-increasing, ever-expanding kingdom. What a privilege. My hope is, Lord, that I've presented your truth in such a way that says, ooh, I want to do that. I want to get better at that. I want to grow in that. And then given us together to think through some principles by which we might be able to govern our activities. But Lord, overall, would you help us to remember this is the way we're able to image you in us, how you've made us in your image to be like you, that we get to participate in your kingdom, and that this opportunity of goal setting or purposeful planning, whatever we want to call it, is a way we practically get to do that. We need you, Lord. You have already headed us in this direction. You've inaugurated your kingdom. You've called us into it. You have sent your helpers your way. We still need the help of your Holy Spirit in us to help us to walk according to the things we know are true, to keep in step with your word and with the Spirit. And so help us, we pray, and may we obey joyfully and diligently as we follow Christ our King in the same manner in which he obeyed you. Amen.